1 Timothy chapter 3. In a moment, the reading will be verse 1. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has described himself to us by the metaphor of him being the one shepherd, and all of us who believe in him being his one flock of sheep for whom he has laid down his life. By his apostles, our Lord Jesus has described each of Christ's local churches, like this one here, with a similar metaphor. Each local church is a flock, and the men in the office of bishop are shepherds for that particular church. Please recall that both Paul and Peter use the terms elder, bishop, and pastor to refer to the same man in the same office. Those terms have been used differently from that in the long history of the church since then, but our Lord's apostles instituted this as just one office in each church, which those apostles called by three terms: presbyter, which means elder; bishop, which means overseer; pastor, which means shepherd. Paul, Acts chapter 20, called for the elders of the church in Ephesus and said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you bishops," or overseers, "to feed," or shepherd, "the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Peter wrote to the elders of the churches and said to them, 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, feed," or shepherd, "the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." I've mentioned that before, but it's hard to shake out of our brains all the distortions of these terms which we have heard in our lives, especially the term bishop, which has been used by the Roman Catholic organization and the Church of England, etc., to mean something entirely foreign from what the Bible really says about it. So I'm just going over that briefly again, which won't hurt us. So as I was saying, each local church is like a flock, and the men in the office of bishop are like shepherds for that particular church. So the good work, or worthy work, or noble task of the bishop is the twofold or double work of a shepherd: to keep the sheep in good health by doing two things: by leading the sheep to what they need, that is, green grass or other good food to eat, and by keeping away predators such as wolves. In plain language, rather than metaphorical, then, the elders or bishops or pastors of each local church are to maintain the church in sound doctrine by teaching the church what is true from the Bible, while also resisting any teaching that is not true. You recognize that much we have studied together already. But if the work of the office of a bishop is such a worthy, such a good, such a noble task or work, such an essential work, such a necessary work, then it is very important for the church to know that if a man desires the office of a bishop, it should be because he desires to do the good work of that office. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, it should be because he desires to do the good work of that office. From time to time in the life of any church, there will be a man who desires or aspires to the office of bishop. Notice in our verse that the apostle writes about a man desiring or aspiring to the office and about him desiring the work. See how in verse 1 there is, if a man desire or aspire to the office or position of a bishop, and then right after that also, he desires a good or worthy or noble work or task. Now, the apostle putting it just that way is very important to the church and deserving of our attention. It also has applications more general than matters pertaining to the office of bishop, matters in the life of every person. Now, right here in this verse, these are two different words in the Greek, but they mean essentially the same thing. They mean desire. Now, in some places in the Bible, our Lord uses these same two words about desire to warn us against sinful desire, the desire to take what doesn't belong to us. I'll refer to one that's right here in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be content. But they that will be rich, that want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, and here's one of those words from 1 Timothy 3:1. In this Bible it says, which while some coveted after, maybe yours says lusted or desired, but it's that same word we see as desire in chapter 3, verse 1. Money, which while some coveted after or desired, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You see, this idea of desire or coveting or lusting, the Lord puts to us as a warning. Some people, what they desire is to get rich in money and things. And be warned by the Lord, those who desire that, getting rich in money and other worldly things, will pierce themselves with many sorrows. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus setting straight what the Ten Commandments mean, that they don't command only regarding outward actions, but they command regarding the heart. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, and there again, it's one of the Greek words from our verse. Here it's rendered lust in this Bible, maybe desire in another one. looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see that the Lord Jesus speaks to us in the Bible using this concept of desire to talk about desiring things that aren't right for us to desire. Desiring things that we have no right to have. Desiring things that it's not the will of God for us to desire. Desire to get rich. To desire to have some woman or man who belongs to someone else or who doesn't belong to us. This is a desire that is sinful and we are warned against. But in today's verse, 1 Timothy 3:1, speaking about the desire for the office of a bishop and desiring the good work of that office, and elsewhere in the Bible too, our Lord uses these words for desire to exhort us to godly desire for the things that are good. I'm going to reference four places in the New Testament. Of course, you're welcome to find these with me. The first one is Matthew 13:16. But if this is going by too fast, of course, you're welcome just to listen. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. I'm demonstrating to you that the Lord Jesus also uses these words desire to talk about desiring what is good. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Right there you see where it says they have desired this. So think about that, would you? Prophets and other righteous people before Jesus came. And they were prophesying about him coming. Or they were hearing or reading the prophecies of others regarding his coming. And they wanted to see it. They wanted to see the day when Christ came to deliver Israel. They wanted to see it when one came who would take the punishment that we deserve upon himself, who would take our stripes upon his back. They wanted to see the day that that came. They said, the prophecy said, there is going to come a time where someone will be crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And they wanted it to come and they wanted to hear it. But it was still off in the future. And they died never having seen Christ come and never having heard John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They desired to see and hear those things. Now, of course, that's not anything ungodly at all. But that's a wonderful kind of desire to have. Desiring to have the things that the Bible prophesies and says are good, desiring to have that. I'll turn a few pages to Luke 22 and verse 15. Luke 22, 15. We'll turn back to this a little later when we're about to take the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired, or earnestly I have desired, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. God had ordained through Moses that temporarily, until the old covenant ended, that the people were to eat the Passover meal once a year on an appointed day. And the Lord Jesus, here in the flesh, was subject to that law, both subject to the obligation and subject to the enjoyment of it. And he earnestly desired, he desired with desire to eat it with his disciples. Desired to be obedient to the ordinances God had given and to do so with others who were doing the same. A wonderful thing to desire. This is the same word that's one of the words used in today's verse. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll read aloud verses 10 and 11. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See the word desire there at the beginning of verse 11. And we desire this. Someone observes, this is, you know, one of the apostles, observes that there are believers in Christ showing their love for God and for the saints by the work they are doing to serve one another. And he desires that every one of them will continue to show the same diligence all the way till the end. Till the end of their life, or till the end when the Lord Jesus comes back. And so think how wholesome and wonderful a thing it is to have that be what you desire. So far, we've seen the desire to see Christ come. And we've had the desire to obey God's ordinances with others who are doing so. And here we have the desire to see the saints continue serving one another in love all the way to the end. Hebrews 11. I was very encouraged by hearing some of you testify that the week that I was absent, and Brother Robert Fitzgerald from the church in Van was here preaching, that what he put to you from Hebrews chapter 11 was very edifying to you, thinking of the cloud of witnesses who have lived in faith before us. And so here is something from that passage. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire, see here the desire, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. People living in this sinful world, and what is it they desire for their home? They don't desire life eternal in this sinful world, in this sinful state. They desire a home in heaven with God. And what a wonderful desire that is to have. And the Bible says that those who have all their hope in God, well, he's preparing them such a heavenly home. And so it's good that they desire to go there. Indeed, they will. So I'm showing you, that whereas here in 1 Timothy 3, these same words about desire are used in the Bible to warn us against sinful desire. They are used elsewhere in the Bible as well as here to talk about desire that is good, desire that's godly, that's wholesome and right. So from time to time, there will be a man who aspires to or desires the office of bishop. But a man might desire the office of bishop without desiring to do the work of that office. As far as I can tell, and a few smiles and chuckles from you make me figure you've seen the same, it is very common for a man to desire to be a church elder, bishop, pastor, without desiring it for the sake of doing the work. Some have desired that office for the benefits that often accompany it. You know that even in this small church, there are benefits to being in the office of bishop. You know, there's an offering box, and you all put in money into the offering box, and the money that's necessary for the expenses of this, you know, building are used, but most of what gets in the offering box goes to pay the person in the office of bishop. So even in just this small congregation, you know, there's money headed in the direction of the person in the office of bishop. And then, of course, there are many churches much larger than this where there's a lot of money headed in the direction of the person in the office of bishop. And that's only to speak of the true faithful churches. There are all kinds of churches that are corrupt in various ways that end up having offices called bishop or something similar that have lots of money headed their direction. You know, in the Church of England system, to some extent now, and you know, and some and more in the past, it was a thing that the nobility would seek for sons who were not heirs, to place them into the clergy in the Church of England and get them into some position that paid very well and included a very large and comfortable manse. And that kind of by that I'm trying to choose a term for the house provided, and so that there used to be, and to some extent still is, a lot of worldly benefit that can accompany the office of bishop, and some certainly desire to be in that office because what they desire are the benefits that accompany it. Some have desired the office of bishop because of a mistaken idea they have of what the work of that office is. There are things that they really like to do and want to do, and maybe they want to do them unto the Lord. And they think that the office of bishop, the work of it is to do those things. And so they want they desire the office of bishop, and it's not that they don't want to work, but they don't desire the work that is the work of the office of bishop. Maintaining a church in sound doctrine is not their idea of what people in office in churches should do. And so they desire that office because of a mistaken idea of what the work is. Some have desired that office because of a mistaken idea of what it is for God to speak to us. God has spoken to us about the office of bishop. It's recorded in the Bible. That's where we find what God has said to us about that. But some people, especially the young and impressionable, get the idea in their minds that something they think of, some impression they get, some feeling they get, indicates that God has spoken to them and told them they are to be in the office of bishop in the church. But of course, that's not God speaking to us. God has spoken to us in the Bible. And so that some desire to be in the office, but it's not that they desire to do the work of that office. It's that they mistakenly think God has told them to be in that office. Some have desired the office of bishop in the church because of a real but uninformed zeal for Christ. People who are very thankful to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins that they have found in Christ, who in great love for the one who has loved us so much are eager to serve and they want to serve. And what do they see as the most prominent way to serve Christ? It's to be a bishop in the church, and so they desire to be in that office, but really it's just from an ignorance that sometimes comes along with zeal for Christ. I don't want to speak too harshly of such ignorant zeal, but instead hope and pray that there will be the same zeal, but with better information as such young Christians mature. So what if a man desiring the office of bishop, without desiring it for the purpose of doing the work of that office, what if he then got into office like that? Well, what if there were a shepherd who did not want to do the work of a shepherd, but somehow got hired on as a shepherd? Well, what would happen then? You know, the sheep would not be fed, or not fed much. The sheep would probably end up scattered and subject to being lost and attacked one by one by predators. And if a wolf came to the flock, what did the Lord Jesus say that such a shepherd would do? John 10. He that is a hireling or a hired man and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling or the hired man flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. Or in plain language, the congregation does not hear sound doctrine from him, or not much, and the people of the congregation start looking here and there for sound doctrine somewhere, and as they do, false teachers who sound good can have their way with the people, leading them off one by one into whatever errors they are peddling. So, from time to time in the life of a church, there will be a man who desires the office of bishop, who aspires to it. But a man might well desire the office of a bishop without desiring it for the purpose of doing the work of that office. Now, as to our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he desired to do the work of his office. The Son of God did not desire to take the office of Christ the Mediator without the sincere desire to do the work of that office. Now, when you want to study more about this, you'll find guidance in our 1689 Confession, which is this church's official confession and constitution. Chapter 8 is of Christ the Mediator, and talks about the work that is part that is the work of that office, Christ the Mediator. And that office, Christ the Mediator, can be described in terms of three offices. We observe that the office of Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament offices of prophet and priest and king. The Son of God came here to earth as a man to take those offices as assigned him by God the Father to do the work that we sinners needed done for us, which work could be done for us only by a man in those offices. Now, I'm going to say something about those three offices briefly, and I'm using language from chapter 8 of our confession, paragraph 10, and from the Baptist Catechism, which is essentially the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 26 to 29. We need the work of his prophetical office, his office as prophet, because of our ignorance of how we can be saved from God's wrath against our sins. And indeed, he has revealed to us the will of God for how we can be saved. That we repent of our sins, turning to God, and we believe or trust in Him, Jesus Christ, and we are saved. He also sends His Spirit to open the eyes of sinners to those truths. We need the work also of His priestly office, His office as a priest, because of our alienation from God as sinners against God's law, and because of the imperfection and inadequacy of all our religious services toward Him. You understand that even what we are doing now in this worship service, well, we have sin in our flesh still, so sinful thoughts still go through our mind, our motivations are not always entirely godly, even our religious services are not acceptable to God unless through Jesus Christ as priest. And indeed, He has offered up Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. He also continues to make intercession for us. We need the work of His kingly office, His office as king, because of our being God's enemies, and because we ourselves have such deadly spiritual enemies as the devil, death and the grave, the sinful world, and even our own flesh. And indeed, He subdues us to Himself, rules over us, defends us, and conquers all our enemies, even death. When the work of His office involved supreme suffering and death, He was so intent on doing that work of His office that He agonized in prayer to the point of sweating blood, seeking help from God the Father to keep His human will in line with the divine will for what work He had to do for the good of us sinners. He did not shirk from the work of His office as Christ the mediator, His office as prophet and priest and king. From time to time in the church, there will be a man who desires the office of bishop, who aspires to it. But it's a sad truth that a man might desire the office of bishop without desiring the work of that office. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set the example. When He came desiring to do the work of His office. So let us in this church determine that if a man desire the office of bishop, it must be from a desire to do the good work of a bishop. Now let each boy and man in this congregation understand that regarding himself. Now, of course, only a few out of all Christian men ends up being a bishop in a church. But it should be, you know, it should be thought that theoretically any Christian man could in the future be made a bishop. So let each boy and let each man understand this lesson about himself. Get it clear in your own mind about yourself. If even now, the desire is started in you, maybe just barely kindled like a match lit or a small fire. Maybe that is in you, or it could be that you have great desire already in you to have the office of bishop in the church, to be a pastor, an elder, a minister. Understand that desire you have, you need to be informed. You need to control yourself to direct that desire toward the doing of the work of a bishop. If you are going to desire to become a pastor, you must determine to desire to become a pastor in order to do the work of a pastor, to become a shepherd in order to care for the sheep. So let each of you who is a boy or a man understand that of himself. Then let the church understand that of any man who expresses that desire. It's a blessing in a church when some man who has that desire begins to tell somebody that, speaks to those who already are in the office of bishop or to others, saying that he, to some degree, desires the office of a bishop. Let the church understand that, so that when that happens, whether it is someone already in the church or someone who might come to the church or someone we might be thinking of calling to come to the church, in any of those cases or whatever other there might be, let the church understand of any man who expresses the desire to become a bishop or pastor that it needs to be understood whether or not that man desires the work of a bishop or whether it is that he really just desires the office. This should also be understood as instructing each of us when we desire someone else to have the office of bishop. If you desire the office of bishop, either now or in the future, for some man you are close to. If you desire the office of bishop for your husband or your son or your brother or your friend or someone else close to you, understand that that desire for someone to be in the office of bishop needs to be a desire for that person to do the work of a bishop. Or if you desire the office of a bishop for some man that you aren't necessarily close to, but you find him zealous or gifted, there's someone you know and you've realized, oh, that person can speak. Or you realize that person is so zealous for the Lord, which, as you know, in modern pop Christian culture is usually phrased as that person is passionate or has a passion. I reject the use of that terminology as confusing and unhelpful, but that's commonly said. So you might see that someone has apparently gifts for the office of bishop. Just take care that any desire that you might have for such a person to enter the office of bishop is a desire on your part for that person to do the work of a bishop. I don't know who in the congregation listening to me week after week, I don't know who appreciates me reiterating the points that I've already made, or who maybe doesn't like that and possibly it grates on you. I continue to practice that because I assume that it is helpful so that you'll be aided in remembering what was said and you'll also be aided in following the progression of thought. If that does grate to you, I'm sorry about that. But I urge you to try to enjoy and be helped by it. From time to time, there will be a man who desires the office of bishop. But a man might desire the office of bishop without desiring the work of that office, which is unlike our Lord Jesus Christ, who set the perfect example. When he came, he desired to do the work of his office. So let us in this church determine that if a man desire the office of bishop, it must be from a desire to do the good work of a bishop. I mentioned near the beginning that this lesson also has general application to every person. In general, in all of life, whenever you desire something, guard yourself that you desire only what is good. Pray when you pray, "Thy will be done." Not necessarily in those words, although they're good words, but pray that you will be desiring to do what is the will of God as revealed in the Bible. Not praying that he will somehow make additional revelation to you, but that you will, by understanding the Bible, desire what his will is for you to desire. You might remember that as to money, the Bible teaches us not to desire to get rich, but to desire to be faithful. Lord, please provide me enough money for what I need, and help me to be faithful with whatever I have now or in the future. Rather than desiring, I want to get rich. However rich I am, I want to get richer and I want more stuff. Take care that what you desire regarding money is only to desire what is good. And whenever you realize you have been desiring something with an evil desire, whenever you realize that you've been coveting what you cannot rightly have, cry out to God to forgive you for the sake of Jesus Christ. When you realize that you have not been desiring to have a godly wife and to date or court her in all righteousness and purity, to marry her publicly with all vows before the Lord, and only then to enjoy the marriage bed together. You've not been desiring that. You've been desiring, how can I get it now? How can I get it quick? And never mind what's good for her or what's good for him. When you realize that's been your desire, when you haven't been desiring, I want to work hard and do well for people who are paying me and get a good reputation and get to do more work and possibly get paid better in the future, all trading my best efforts for the money that I am hoping to gain. You've not been desiring that. You've been desiring to pass off some sort of shoddy or quick work as something it's not, in order to get paid more than you deserve so as to get other people's money without trading something in exchange that's fair. When you realize your desires have been along those lines, then beat on your breast and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Forgive me because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me." And such prayers are answered by the Lord with justification, with forgiveness of sins, with peace inside. So in general, in all of life, whenever you desire something, guard yourself that you desire only what is good. And then whatever position or office you desire, let the Word of God guide you to desire that office or position for the sake of the good work of that position. If you desire to have a position in a family, for example, if you desire to be a husband, then desire to be a husband for the purpose of loving your wife as your own body. Ephesians 5:28-29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. The work of the husband is to provide for your wife so that she has all that she needs, and then to protect and defend your wife so that what she has is not taken away from her. You recognize the same two-part formula in a bishop caring for a church or anybody caring for anyone. If what you aspire to be is a wife, then as you aspire to the position or office of a wife, aspire to the work of that position. Aspire to help your husband. Desire to be his helper, not for him to be yours. Desire to submit your will to the will of a husband, so that you desire to do what he desires you to do. Desire the work of being a wife. If you desire to be a father, to be a father of your own children, possibly to adopt children as your own, then aspire to, desire the work of the office of father, to provide what your children and their mother need, laboring however long and hard that takes. Desire to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Desire to use the rod to drive foolishness out of your children, out of your child, so that he can obey his parents and other authorities. Desire the work of using the scriptures to teach wisdom into your child, so that he can be ready to hear God's law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Desire to be a father so that you can do the work of showing children godliness by your good example. It may be that you desire to be a mother. You desire the position or office of being a mother. If so, then desire that position for the sake of doing the work of a mother. Desire to love those children, not with mere carnal affection that comes naturally, but as the Bible tells you to. Desire to love those children as the older women in the church train you to. Desire to work tirelessly from morning to night to make things good for your children. Those of you who are young women hoping to become mothers, ask any of them around you. The work of a mother is to work morning to night almost every day to make things good for her children. Desire to be a mother for the purpose of using the rod to drive foolishness out of your child so that he can obey his parents and other authorities. Desire to be a mother, yes, but desire to be a mother so that you can use the scriptures to teach wisdom into your child so that he can be ready to hear God's law and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you desire to be a mother, then desire to do the work of being a mother, the long, hard work of showing the children godliness by your example. I've been talking about positions that you might desire in family, but how about in business? How about in the world of working and making your living? If you desire to be some sort of tradesman or professional, well then, don't desire just to be those things just to get the money, but desire to do the work of those positions, to do the work that you're hired to do, to uphold the standards that govern your trade or your profession. Desire to complete all your work as you know it needs to be done for the good of those for whom it is being done. If you desire to be some sort of supervisor, some sort of executive, well, don't just desire to be in such a position so that you can enjoy the higher pay and possibly other benefits. Desire to be in that position so that you can try hard to accomplish what the owner or supervisor over you is expecting. desire to be in such a position so that you can be just toward those workers you are supervising. Desire to be in such a position as an executive or supervisor in order to maintain integrity in yourself and in those in your department whom you are supervising. It could be that you desire to have your own business, to be the owner. And it may be something you desire to prosper in that business so that you are hiring other people to work for you. Well, as a matter of righteousness, don't desire to own your own business just to enjoy the benefits of it. Not that it's wrong to enjoy the benefits of it, but don't desire it only for what you can enjoy out of it, but desire that in order to provide what your customer is paying you to provide. Desire to be a business owner in order to treat your employees well, as you could rightly hope to be treated in their place. Also, in the area of the church, we are talking about the office of bishop or elder or pastor, but there is also the office of deacon in the church. A deacon is an officer whose work is, let me back up a moment. There is the office of deacon, and men may desire to be in that office. But if you desire to be in the office of deacon, do not desire it for whatever honor it is, for whatever enjoyment of benefits there might be, which I can't think of any of those, enjoyment of carnal benefits of being a church deacon. I'm not sure what of those there might be. Maybe there could be. But for whatever honor it might be, whatever prestige you might feel there would be in that, whatever satisfaction in being elected or whatever there might be other than the desire to do the work, set those things aside in your mind. And if you desire the office of deacon, desire it for the sake of doing the work, doing those things that must not be left undone, but also must not be left for the pastors to do. Desire that work of serving, as it's often said, the three tables, the table of the poor, and the table of the Lord's Supper, and the table of the pastor. If you desire the office of deacon in the church, desire it for the sake of the work. If you realize that you have been desiring the pleasures of some position without wanting to do the work of that position, or you know that you have been unfaithful in the office you're in because you have desired the benefits of your position without desiring to do the work of your position, well, stop denying that. Confess that to God. Repent of it. Seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ for that, and pray for His help as you go on from here. Resolve to desire the work of your position, not just the benefits of it. If you will have bishops in this church who do the good work of that office, pray to God for that. Make that a matter of prayer frequently, always, all the way until the Lord comes back. There are things that we do to try to ensure that as we're studying here, but we must pray the Lord's help in it. From time to time, there will be a man who desires the office of bishop. But a man might desire the office of bishop without desiring the work of that office. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, desired to do the work of His office. Let's look to Him all the time. Let us in this church determine that if a man desire the office of a bishop, it must be from a desire to do the good work of a bishop. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.